like to invite your attention to 1 Kings chapter 19. I'd like to share some thoughts with you from this particular chapter about Elijah. I started to prepare this message, and it's not funny, but I had this particular thought going this way, and God says, going this way. So here we go. We're going this way. Excuse me. But let me give you a little bit of background, just to rehearse a little bit about Elijah. Elijah just popped on the scene in front of Ahab and says, "Oh, king, there's going to be a drought. How would you like to tell the president, oh, there's going to be a drought?" And then he turns around and hightails it out of there. And then next we find him with the widow at Zarephath. And he takes care of her, asks for part of her last meal. And that takes a lot of nerve. You know, if someone's preparing their last meal, says, "Can I eat at your table?" And she, of course, said yes, and God intervened there. And then her son got sick later on, and Elijah was God's vessel to step in and perform a miracle there. Remember he told Well, 3.5 years later, he says, "Ahab, it's getting ready to rain." Can you imagine waiting for 3.5 years? And Jezebel, Ahab's wife, is saying, "I'm going to get you. Hey, I'm going to get you." And so when she finally comes to that point, and that was just after Elijah had met with the prophets of Baal and has taunted them for all day long and says, "If you're so powerful and your God's so powerful, won't you call down fire and consume this sacrifice?" And they couldn't do it. I mean, and finally, Elijah said, he speaks to God, and God calls down fire. Consumes the sacrifice. I don't know about you, but if I had been the part of the nation of Israel standing over here and I saw that, that would get my attention. I mean, Elijah's got an ability to talk to God, and God wants to use him in a powerful way. But that sort of is the background that brings me to here. When Elijah is running, he goes 40 days, and he ends up in a place called Horeb. If you look in 1 Kings 19, verse 8, and there's that term, Horeb, the mountain of God. Well, that's the direction that God took me sort of sideways. What is it about this particular place that is so special? Started looking back and figuring out some of the things that happened at this particular mount. It's later known as Mount Sinai, but right now it's known as Mount Horeb. And a couple things happens right here. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 1 is where God speaks to Moses to lead the nation of Israel. This is where Moses, I guess you want to say, starts to make excuses. It says, "Lord, I can't do this. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak." Evidently, Moses may have had a speech problem. And so God gets Moses' brother, Aaron, to help him out and be his mouthpiece. Let me interject here. When God leads you to do something, my best advice to you is do not make excuses. Do not make excuses. Let me put it this way. God's going to win sooner or later. And if you're hard-headed, it may be later. But it's to your advantage to say, "Okay, God, I'm going to do it now." Now, those are some of the things that you learn with experience. Now, some of you hard-headed people have learned that occasionally along the way. It took me a while to learn that. I was a little bit old before I learned it. God always knows what is best. And so he called Moses. But it's also a place where Moses later on is leading the nation of Israel. And they're thirsty. They're out in the middle of the desert. I mean, you've got 1 million-plus people here. And they said, there's no water here. And so God says, Moses, hit that rock over there. And so Moses hits the rock, and out comes water. We're at Mount Horeb. That's where we are. And then while they're there, God calls Moses up on the mountain to speak to him, and he's there speaking to Moses, and Moses has the audacity or the bravery or the backbone. God, I like to see you. And God says, you can't see my face and live. Just can't happen. So God says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to walk by, and I'm going to hide you in this cave right here. This in peace right here, I'm assuming by reading some other people's and their opinion that this cave where Moses is, where he sees the backside of God, is the same place that Elijah is. And I don't know about you, but when I begin to see God connecting the dots, it gets my attention. If you stop and just do some thinking and reflecting on your own life, you'll find that God's been connecting dots all along your life's journey. He's been getting you in the right place at the right time for the right message, for the right purpose, for the right errand, for the right accomplishment. And it takes God some time to get us to listen to him. And so that's what brings me to really what I want to talk to you about today. In chapter 19, I've already mentioned verse number 8, but verse number 9, the last part of that verse, God asked him, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's an interesting question for God to ask an individual. And I would relay that question. What's God's purpose for your life? You ever really think about that, other than making money and keeping the roof over your head and keeping the electricity on, the water on, and food on the table and gas in the car and that type? What is God's purpose for you here? It's an interesting question that you may want to ask God. God, what do you want me to do? Being here. And then sit still a little bit and just listen to what God says to you. I want to go through some things that Elijah did. And when God asked him this question, he says, what are you doing here? Verse number 10 says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants, tore down the altars, killed the prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life. It's interesting to me that Elijah did not answer God's question. You ever been in a conversation where you're asked a direct question and you refuse to answer it? You start going off on the left side or the right side and just do not answer the question. Elijah didn't answer the question. And then he goes on and says, I alone am left. It's just me, God. Everybody else is gone. Sometimes we get to feel lonely and feel like God's not answering our prayers, or we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, and there's no sense going on, and life's not worth the living because I'm just not being used of God in a mighty way. Well, when Elijah said that, and it said, they seek to take my life, God says, stand outside. Go stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold the Lord. He passed by in a great wind. Now, the great wind that I could see where Elijah's not being swept away is something like a tornado, something like that, or a sheer wind that just split. And this particular case, the wind was so strong that rocks split open. Now, I don't know how strong that is, but I think that's pretty strong. It's either pretty strong or there's mighty weak rocks, and I've never found a weak rock yet. I have a scar up here in my head somewhere where I was in a rock battle with my friend, and when I was about, I don't know, 10 years old, 11 years old, and he was in one place and I was in the other place, and where I had to step out to be able to throw my rock because I'm right-handed, and this is the corner. I had to step out like that. One time when I stepped out, he beamed me with this rock. Well, I found out my head wasn't as hard as that rock. But, you know, we do some stupid things in life. And one of the stupid things that Elijah did basically said, I'm alone. I'm the only one left. Not a smart thing to say. But anyway, God was not in the wind. But then God issued an earthquake. I've only been in this on the very fringe of an earthquake about 15 years ago, whenever it was up in the Goochland area and Louisa area. I just felt the building shake, and I thought there was a helicopter landing. That's really what I thought. That's how it vibrated to me. I didn't realize until I got home that evening and found out there was really an earthquake. But I've never been in one where the earth actually split open. I've never been that close where the buildings just crumbled, where you had to run out of the street, keep from being killed when a building collapses. I've seen pictures of earthquakes, I mean, the damage that they did, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then God sent a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. What this helps me to see, I don't know about you, is sometimes God is not in our circumstances. Lots of things are happening around us, but God's not in the circumstances. He may put them there to get your attention or my attention, but He's not there. What I found over the years is that God speaks in that still, small, quiet voice of the Lord. And for years I thought, He only did that for Elijah. And then I began to examine my own prayer life. And what I have found was what a Bible college professor told me decades ago. He said something to this effect: I have to be in prayer about a half hour before I hear God. And I didn't quite understand that, but I remembered it. I mean, that was in the 1970s that he told me that. And what I have found over the years is when we pray, we start asking God to do this and asking God to do that. Or if we've matured a little bit, we start off with our prayer being a praise time with God and thanking God for our health and our strength and our provision and His holiness and Him being merciful to us and taking care of us and protecting us and things like that. But it's after we get all the preliminaries out of the way, whether it takes us, whatever, how long it takes us. It usually takes, just based upon what He said and what I've observed, it takes a while. But then all of a sudden, in your prayer time, you hear that small, quiet voice of the Lord. It's then that you know that you're in fellowship with God. You're just not in an audience, but you're in the fellowship with God. You're talking to Him, and He's talking to you. That's when prayer becomes sweet. It's really when it becomes sweet. And so many times we just miss that. We think prayers and communion God is for those who can walk on water or call down fire from heaven. No, God wants to deal with us everyday folks. Bottom line. He wants to have fellowship with us. You know, in the cool of the evening is when he came to see Adam and Eve. God wants that personal inner reaction with us. But we have to be willing to align ourselves with God. Not just the asking for him to answer prayer. Not just for them to provide us with whatever it is. We are indeed a blessed people. The more I look at the news around the world, we live in a great nation. We have so much. Even if we're poor by America's standards, we have more than most of the world. And there's all kinds of food. I can look in those cabinets and there's food there. Or if we don't like it, we can go get something. We are indeed a blessed people. If I'm hungry, it's my fault. Because God has already provided. What I'm trying to get you to see is that God takes care of us. But God is not in the circumstances of life. He may provide them to point us in the right direction, but God lives inside of you. You are indwelled by the Spirit of God. God wants to have. God desires to have fellowship with you. He wants to have fellowship with Him. Not just to bail us out when we're in trouble or to provide some luxury that we don't really need, but God wants to have fellowship with us. And when we get to that place where we desire His fellowship, and I know we can't stay there very long because He's so holy and we're so ornery. A sweet moment, a sweet minute or two or 10, whatever it is, but God desires to have that sweet fellowship with us. And when we desire to do that, God will meet us. But see, when God listened to all of Elijah's excuses, it was that small voice. I find that you can't hear that voice with a lot of noise around. You have to find a place where it's just you and God. You have to find a place where it's a sweet place. Elijah found it. If you read the Gospels very carefully, you'll notice that Jesus usually left the crowd and got all by himself to spend time with his Father. Because it was a quiet place. He could spend time with God and God could spend time with him. He could ask for direction in life and God, his Father, would give him direction. Give him the empowerment that he needed to perform whatever miracle it was, whatever it took to get the attention of people to bring about salvation. But if Jesus had to find a quiet place, the Son of God. Isn't it encouraging for us to find a quiet place? If I remember correctly, John, who was a great evangelist back in England and came to America, his mom had a favorite thing to do. Time for her to pray. He was about one of 10 kids or something like that. I can't imagine. I mean, I live with my daughter, and we had two grandkids, okay, a five-year-old and a three-year-old. It's never quiet. The only time it's quiet is when the younger one is taking a nap and the older one is outside. If they're not upstairs running, they always chase each other. You hear every step around the way. And if that's not enough, they let the dog out and he chases them or they chase him. There's always noise going on. But she took her apron and threw it over her head. And when she did that, her kids knew it's time to shut up and leave mama alone because she's with God. And they left her alone. But I think heaven will reveal this mama's prayer started revivals in two nations because she prayed for her sons. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. That still, small, quiet voice of the Lord. Find you a place to be still. Whether it's in your kitchen, out in the yard, taking a walk, in your garage, in the attic, wherever it is, find a place where it's just you and God. And then stay there a while until you can hear the voice of God tug at your heart. Don't say that's just in the Bible. That doesn't happen. Yeah, it does happen. God just touches your heart and speaks to your heart. Every day I post on Facebook some what I call a one-liner. I get a lot of those one-liners in prayer. And I've learned how to do this. I stop praying and I write them down because my memory stinks. I don't remember. And so I write them down, and I put them in a notebook, and I refer to them. That's what I post every day. Sooner or later, I put something out there. But most of those things can to sit and be quiet and to listen to God. My challenge to you is wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. We've come all the way down here to verse number 13. The last part of that verse says, what are you doing here, Elijah? This is the second time he's asking. What are you doing here? And once again, Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel has forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life. He gave basically the same answer. And God said, go return your way into the wilderness of Damascus. Then he says, I want you to anoint a king over Syria. I want you to anoint a king over Israel. And then I want you to anoint your successor. My thought to you and to myself is, quit making excuses for God. Get up and do what he wants you to do so that you can keep on doing it for God. Because if you don't do it, evidently he has a successor for you to take your place because you refuse to do it. Now, Elijah was a very special man. He was one of only two men in the Bible that didn't see death, and he was translated. But my thought goes back to, what else could he have done if he hadn't made an excuse? Because Elisha succeeded him, and he asked Elijah, what can I get from you? And Elisha asked Elijah a double portion of what you did, done. I want to do twice as much as you. He's already called down fire from heaven. He's already taken care of a widow. He's already stopped the rain. He said, I want a double portion of what you've done. could Elijah have done what Elisha did if he quit making excuses and said, it's just me, Lord? Take me on. God has a work for you. God's not finished with you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your health is or how young you are. God's not finished with you. God wants to use you. If you will believe that and act that way and spend time with Him, you will find that God will use you in ways you never dreamed possible. God wants to use you. God desires to use you. This community needs you to do what God wants you to do. The question is, will we do it or make excuses? Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for the time together. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you just challenge us. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be used of you. Help us to surrender our excuses. And Lord, just use us for the glory of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. That when we stand before Him and give an accounting of this life, we can hear, well done. Thank you for getting back on track. Thank you for surrendering your life to me. Thank you for making your life available to me. And then maybe Jesus will turn around and say, look, these are the people that you influence because of your purpose. Lord, may we be faithful servants for the Lord Jesus, for we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.